Acts 8 together, that God will bless and warm our hearts. I would remind you that just like every other portion in the Word of God, it is selected by God for us. Now, we're told about the Lord Jesus in the book of John that all the things that He did about Him, that all the things that the Lord Jesus did is not recorded in this book. It's clear. But these are recorded that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life through His name. I believe that this is that way. God had a purpose for choosing to place this portion in the Word of God as other portion. I'm going to be talking to you this evening about two men. And it's not Peter and John there in this chapter. It's about Philip and Simon. But let's read from verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death, that is, the death of Stephen. And at that time there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and haling men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people were with one accord. The people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he himself was some great one, to whom all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the disciples, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay my hands he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Let me just say a few words about the book of Acts in general that I think is necessary. Maybe not quite as much as I'll be saying. It's not always necessary to say this, but the reason I'm saying this is because it has been a great help to me in studying the book of Acts. The book of Acts is a transitional book. It's a foundation book. It is placed in a good place in the Word of God. It is placed between the Gospels and the Epistles. And when you stop and think about it, we need the book of Acts. We sure do. It helps us to get along in the Epistles. But it is a transitional book, and it is a foundational book. And many things that we read in the book of Acts will never be repeated again. For instance, Pentecost. There'll never be another Pentecost. Why, the word itself means 50 days after these things, or after the Lord died at Calvary. 50 days. And they'll never... It's almost 2,000 years now. You see, Pentecost will never be again. Not really. Now, some of the things, I'm aware of that, some of the things that happened along then, some will be seen, such as they were on fire for the Lord. Now, we ought to catch that. We ought to be on fire for the Lord. We ought to be as the disciples were, and not only that, as the everyday believer was. They're all equal in God's sight. But I say this so that we get away from this thing of thinking that the preacher's to do it all. We all are preachers. And we've been ordained by God to declare the Word of God. We sure have. We've been ordained to bring forth good, to give out good works, to bring forth fruit for the Lord. And we all ought to be preachers. And preacher is just telling what he knows. And if you know the Lord, you know something to tell, see? And we'll see in this passage something concerning that, how that Philip, a man of God, he wasn't even one of the apostles. Philip was one, you know. This is not the apostle Philip. This is Philip the deacon that we read about here. And he's one of those that was full of the Holy Ghost, you remember? And he just got on fire for the Lord. And he set others on fire, too, by the way. It's catching. I want you to notice something else about what happened here. You notice it says that in the first verse, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. A goodly thing that happened there. And you say, you really think persecution was a goodly thing? Oh, yes. If you look back, if you will, into the first chapter of the book of Acts, and I'll not be turning you all over the Bible, but I want you to see this. In the first chapter, in the 8th verse, a familiar verse, but look what it really said. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. A little time had gone by, and they didn't do that. They didn't go into Jerusalem and Samaria and to the othermost parts of the world. They just enjoyed the blessings there. But God wanted them to spread out. So how did he get them to do it? He sent persecution. And look where they went. They were scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria. And I believe you could add in the uttermost parts of the world. See, they obeyed. But it took persecution to do it. And you know, even though we do not ask God for persecution and suffering, trials, tribulation, heartaches and loneliness, we'd never ask God for that. And yet sometimes, folks, honestly, we need that. We really do. We need that so that we will be reminded that God, our Father, can meet our needs. Someone says, don't you feel sorry for the children of Israel that they were thirsting to death in the wilderness and Moses had to strike the rock to give them water? And don't go feeling sorry for them. They would have never known that they had a God that was able to bring water from a rock unless they were in the condition they were in. They would have just taken it for granted, you know. Here's water, there's water, water. And it, you see? But you do without it a while. You get lost in the woods sometime, then you run upon a spring. And you say, thank God for the spring. Well, would you have thanked him that way when you first entered the woods or entered the swamp or wherever? No, it was after you got lost and you'd gotten so thirsty and there it came along. See, they were scattered abroad when persecution came. The best place to know God is right in the middle of suffering, heartaches, a mystery to the world. But that's the best place to know him. You see, he can prove himself then. And so they scattered. But did they scatter begrudgingly? No, they scattered on fire for him. And they went about preaching the word in the fourth verse. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word, obeying God, see? And I know that you have noticed that I sort of skipped over something, and I didn't do that intentionally, and yet I don't have an answer for it. It says, in the first verse, and they all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. I don't know why. Maybe they felt led to stick by the stuff. Now, that's necessary, too, you know. But they're no more than just believers. God is no respecter of persons. And somehow I believe that he meant for all of them maybe to do that. But maybe they were led of God. I just don't know. But it does say, except the apostles. They stayed there in Jerusalem. And they didn't go. Now, they had to be some work at Jerusalem. They had to build up the church there in Jerusalem. And so the others scattered. And they went everywhere preaching the word. And then for the first time, a man is mentioned here in the Bible in the fifth verse, and then Philip. And I want you to study about Philip. There's other portions of scripture that talk about Philip. Philip is that man that was one of the deacons. I've already said that, a man full of the Holy Ghost. He is the one that, you know, was preaching here and multitudes were being saved. Now, many of the Samaritans were getting saved and God called him away. And we'll not go into that, but it starts at the 26th verse where the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip right in the middle of winning precious souls to the Lord. And he told him, I want you to go to a desert place. And I want you to deal with one man. There's many lessons to learn from Philip. You know, God saved many there in Samaria, but God saves one at a time. And you'll notice that, and it's been interesting to me to see that in the Lord Jesus dealing with the multitudes. You know, even when Bartimaeus got saved, there was a multitude of people with the Lord Jesus, and Bartimaeus cried out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And the Bible says that Jesus stood still. What did he stand still for? For the multitude? No. Stood still for that one man. And then, you know, there was a multitude when he was on the other side of Jericho, and he looked up a tree, and he heard a man up there, and he saw Zacchaeus. Now, he saw Zacchaeus before Zacchaeus saw him. And he said, come down. And he dealt with that man, and there's much in Scripture about that, how the Lord Jesus deals with one at a time. And that's why we ask people, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? It's good that he died for every man. It really is, and I'm glad for that, because I don't have to be careful where I tell people about Jesus. He died for all, see? But the main thing is he died for me. And believing that he died for everyone is not going to save me and not going to take me to heaven. But when I take him as my Savior, see? That's salvation. One at a time. Now, Philip's name, as you may very well know, his name means warrior. Or lover of horses. And I've often thought about him dealing with that Ethiopian in the desert place, and you remember that, by the way, they found water in that desert place. That's sort of a miracle, you know. But in dealing with that man, he was in a chariot that belonged to the queen, Candace. Must have had some beautiful horses. The Bible doesn't say he went to the horses and looked at them. His name means lover of horses. He dealt with the man. And you know, he wouldn't turn him loose, as it were. And he won him to Christ. He got saved and he was baptized. Now let me just say something about being baptized too, as we have it in this portion that we've read. Baptism in that day meant to people, not to God, but it meant to people more than it means today. Now, to God, I know that it's all the same. It is an identification of a believer with the Lord Jesus as his Savior. And that's what it is. It's believe. It's telling the world, you don't have a secret baptism. It's done before others, and it's a testimony. Here I am as a believer in Christ. I want to be identified with him in his death and in his burial and his resurrection. And you go down into the water, and you're baptized, and you come up out of the water picturing his resurrection. And it's a great testimony to the Lord to be baptized. And I believe that it's necessary in obedience to the Lord for every believer to be baptized. Not in his salvation now, but to be obedient to the Lord. But in that day, you see, the Lord Jesus had just died on a cross. And it was everybody knew that. It wasn't a matter of history. Why, it was a matter of current event. And everybody believed that a man called Jesus died on a cross. But when baptism came, then when the persecution came, see? Everybody says, well, you know, they believe that, you know. And even Jews today will tell you they believe And I know one that I've talked to not too long ago. I believe there was a man here named Jesus, and he died on a cross, but I don't believe he was Messiah. But in that day, everybody knew. It was not, I say again, a matter of history. They knew that. But when they identified themselves with him, persecution came. But you know, the fire came too. They got on fire for the Lord, you see. When the persecution came, the fire came. And we could pick that up and be on fire for the Lord. It ought to mean as much to us today, that it ought to be a new day in our lives as believers in him. Not to be saved, but because we are saved, we obey our Lord in the waters of baptism. It says, then Philip, by the way, Philip had four daughters. And I'm not going to say any more than this. I read where they were preachers. Four daughters. You read about Philip. He's a most interesting man. I'm going to talk to you just a little bit about him. And then I'm going to talk to you about this fellow, Simon. Now, let me tell you something. Of you talking about an unusual man. But this fellow, Simon, is very unusual. And it has been a most interesting study for me to study a little bit about Simon. And I hope that you'll pick it up and you'll follow. You won't find anything about him except here. Now, there's some Simons in Scripture. And by the way, Judas' daddy, father, Judas Iscariot's father, you know what his name was? Simon Iscariot. I don't know how that ties in, but that's true. And there's many other Simons, but not this Simon. I think this is the only place that you'll find anything about him. But let's look at Philip a minute. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. He preached all that he had, Christ. He preached all that he had to preach to them, Christ. And we could learn a lesson from that, couldn't we? I think it's the 35th verse of this same chapter that it says, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto them Jesus. And here it says, and he preached unto them Christ. Could have been either way, either place. But he preached unto them Jesus Christ. Told them about him. Who he is and what he has done and how wonderful he is in salvation. And he made them want him. And that's what we ought to do. We ought to present Christ in such a way that this world would be hungry for him. And if we are led by the Spirit of God, who always exalts the Lord Jesus. And with this thought in mind, that you can't say too much about him. He's wonderful. That must be some of the message that Philip preached. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Now that's something else that God gave in that day. I don't believe that's in our day in that sense. Oh, don't think I don't believe God performs miracles. I believe personally it was a miracle when he saved me. And I sure do. And somehow I believe it was when he saved you. I believe God does miracles, but not like he did in that day. He gave them the power to heal. He gave them power to do many things. And you remember, Peter raised a dead man. And Paul did too. You remember, Paul was preaching until midnight. And this man fell out of the roof of the balcony. And he killed himself. Paul as if to say, I wasn't through preaching to you. I'm going to raise you up from the dead, and I'm going to finish with you. I'm going to preach till daylight. So Paul raised him from the dead. God is not working that way now. But you see, that was getting the church off of the ground, as it were. Foundational truth. You know, sometimes you read that they're going to build a big, nice structure somewhere. And you want to watch them build it, don't you? And sometimes they put up a wall to keep people from interfering with them, you know. But they are so nice. They have bull holes in there like that. So you could come up there and peep in. And they do that. And some, I've seen them where they right on to come and look, you know. And you get there, and you're disappointed for a long time. Because they're only fooling with the foundation. And that foundation is not so beautiful, you know. But that foundation is necessary. In fact, folks, it's vital. And I believe things we read here is vital to the foundation of the church. In fact, we are told to build on the apostles' doctrine. But you know, one day they finished that foundation. Oh, they spent so long on that. Somebody said the height of a structure depends upon the depth of the foundation. And that's right. And then finally they start on that beautiful building. You go away from the foundation, so to speak, and you watch that beautiful building come up. Now, they maintain the building, but the foundation remains the same. They might renovate that building, but they'll not renovate that foundation. No, it was built to last. And if your foundation is right, build what you will on the foundation. Don't try to bring the foundation up into the building. And some of these things you'll notice as we go along, they're not just like this anymore. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies and were lame, were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Now, did the Spirit of God need to tell me that? Well, I need to be reminded of that. But they sure had room for joy, didn't they? These Samaritans are getting saved and healed, and there was great joy in that city. And then the little word, but. Listen to it. The ninth verse. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before times in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. When Philip came there, this was going on, and it had been going on a long time. Simon the magician, or Simon Magus. And then it says, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. All wrapped up in that man. And I suppose that it means all. The Scripture says that. All. And to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is a great power of God. Of course, he told them he was, you know. See? And tricked them, performed magic, as it were, sleight of hand or sorcery. And then it says, and to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But, here's that word but again, but when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women, when they believed. Now, Simon, this was his customer, so to speak. I know that we all know that Simon was probably getting rich off of these people. At least he was getting money off of them. He would perform magic, you know, and then he'd charge him something. And see, that was his livelihood, see. And it says, and then Simon, after he saw all his customers being, excuse me for using that sort of language, but I call a patient a doctor customer. But I don't mean to do that. It's really a patient. But I call him customer because that's how he makes his living. And maybe I shouldn't do that. I apologize for that. Then it says in the 13th verse, then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which was done. That looks good, doesn't it? But look at the next verse. Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Peter and John, you remember, they, the apostles, they were still at Jerusalem. And so they heard about this revival, as it were, or this thing where people were getting saved. Not really a revival, but meetings of the Holy Spirit and saving men and women and boys and girls. They said, John and Peter, you better go down there. And that Philip needs some help down there. And you go, you two go. And it says in the 15th verse, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Now, notice this is different than today. They prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them. Only they that were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And it's different today. And I say again, the only way to understand that is to realize that it's foundational truth. It's getting the church of God off of the ground, as it were, and starting. It's a foundation. And they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Well, now we're told in the Word of God, as we read in the epistles, and this book prepares us for that, that if we have not the Spirit of God, we are none of His. See? The Spirit of God comes when we trust the Lord Jesus. He comes into our life when we mean business with God, not when we say we believe, but when we really believe. The Spirit of God comes in to watch over that purchased possession until the final day of redemption. And by the way, don't ever ask God to give you more of the Spirit of God. Don't do that. The Spirit of God doesn't come in sections. He is God, the Spirit. And you have all of Him that you'll ever have. But the key to it is, how much of you does He have? See? Pray that God will help us to turn everything over to Him. It's quite different today, isn't it? And then in the 17th verse, then laid they their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. Now, the Scripture's not through with Simon. And God wants me to know about this man. It's recorded in the Word of God. I can learn a lesson from what happened to this man as recorded in God's Word. I need not add to what's recorded here, but I need to lay hold to that. It's for my own good as a believer. It's to the good of anyone that'll read the Word of God. They can learn something about salvation, too, what it means to be saved. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hand, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money.
He wanted that. See, he wasn't a new creation in Christ. He offered them money. He wanted that. I can really make, and I'm not trying to put words in, but I believe his thoughts was, I can really make it if I have that gift. I fooled him with this other, but this thing looks real. And so he offered the money, saying, give me also this power, which clearly tells me that he didn't have that power. See? He couldn't do it. Now, I can imagine that he might have tried that. No. Couldn't do that. And he saw that, and he saw that they could do that, so he said, I believe I'll buy it from them. See? You don't buy the gift of God, as Peter told him a little later on. Saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter. Now, not Philip, but Peter. Now, Philip was the one that Simon followed. The Scriptures clearly says that, and then Simon himself believed and continued with Philip. Doesn't say he continued with Christ. Says he continued with Philip. He followed a man, see? Now, he needed to follow a man, but that man needed to be the man Christ Jesus, not Philip. See, Philip was a devout Christian, but he wasn't Christ. Philip must have been a tender brother. He must have been, and yet he was a powerful preacher, but he must have been tender toward the sheep in such a way that he wouldn't rebuke them. Now, Peter was that man that was on fire for the Lord now. He's a little different than the Peter of old who denied the Lord so many times. 3 times, you remember? And spoke out of turn many times. But this is not the same Peter. It's the same man, but he's been changed. And Peter said unto him, I'm sure that he wasn't trying to buy the gift from Peter. But Peter saw what he was doing and heard what he was doing. And Peter said to him, thy money perish with thee. That's the same word that's in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Peter said to him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. Strong language, isn't it? Peter, that powerful man for God now. For thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Now, he spoke for God, didn't he? He said, your heart is not right in my sight. Your heart is not right in the sight of God. You're not right. Oh, yes, the Bible says that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. But it also says, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. His heart wasn't right. Peter said, thy money perish with thee. And then he said, repent. Now I know that repentance is for God's people too. I know that. Repent means change your attitude or change your mind, and it'll change your attitude. That's what the word repent means. And we need to repent too from time to time. If God convicts us of something, or if we convicted by the word of God, we ought to change. That's all. We can't do what the world does and get by. Apparently they get by. Sin will find them out. But we can't do that. We need to repent if we're not right. But the sinner man needs to repent too. And the Lord Jesus said, I say unto you, nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. See? Repentance is necessary.
But it won't save you. You got to believe.
Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness. And pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. And then he says, for I have decided, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me. Now, brothers and sisters, I hope you pray for me. I really do. And I trust that if I tell you I'll pray for you, I pray for you. I do for some of you some of the time. But if there's sin in my life, I'm not going to let you know about it if I can help it. But I'm going to him. And I'm going to obey his word. And I'm going to confess it. Father, I've sinned. And he says if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You say, well, this man was just maybe a babe in Christ. I wouldn't say that. I wouldn't say that at all. I'm not going to say that he wasn't saved. I'm going to leave that alone. I'm going to let you decide that. I've got my opinion, but I'm going to leave him alone. But then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. Think about it just a little bit. That none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. Was he admitting guilt? No. What had Peter spoken? Peter says you have the gall of bitterness. Your heart is not right in the sight of God. You're going to perish with the money, or your money perish with thee. And then he says, pray for me that these things be not come upon me. Well, that's all Peter told him. In other words, pray that I'm not going to get like that. It's amazing, isn't it? But you know, there's people that'll be born on this earth and have been born and hear all their life, you're a sinner. You are a sinner. But Christ died for you, and they hear it over and over and over and over and over again and never hear it. Not really. Not really. Evidently, he was not listening. Pray that these things, really we said, pray that these things are not true that you are saying about me. You see. So the Spirit of God doesn't tell me any more about that man. And they, when they had testified and preached the word, that is the Philip and the apostles there, they returned to Jerusalem. Returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. I suppose Peter and John went back to Jerusalem and they went on preaching, and we read about Philip and the Ethiopian. But you know, somehow it seems to me like that the Spirit of God wants me to know how close a man can come and not be saved. I was down in Charleston 2 weeks ago, and a man came to the meeting, and I saw it appeared that he was under conviction. And so I asked the brethren about him, and they said, well, he's been coming along good while. He's been working with the Awana group. And then a lady came up to him and said, and he's coming even in spite of his wife being in the hospital in a critical condition. And So I ask the people, let's just stop right there and let's pray for this young man and for his wife. And he's right there, the young man. And he wasn't the one that told me about his wife. A lady told me. But anyway, we prayed. And you know, that afternoon, I really felt that I must go see his wife in the Trident Hospital there on this side of Charleston. And so I went out to visit her, and he was in the hospital with room with her. And she was up with a walker, really. She looked like she wasn't hardly able to move, but she was pushing this walker a little bit, real weak looking, and you could tell that she was really in a bad physical condition. And he was sitting on the side of the bed. And so I just sat down. They asked me to sit down, so I sat down and started giving them the gospel, and started off by telling them that man just simply wasn't good enough to go to heaven. None of us within ourselves, we had to have a Savior. And I saw him under conviction again. And he looked right at me, though, but it was that pleading look, you know. So I asked her, did you know the Lord Jesus as Savior? And she said, yes, sir, I sure do, and started weeping. And then I turned to him. I said, what about you? And then he dropped his head, and he said, no, sir, I'm not saved, but I want to be. And that man came and stood by his wife. And I held both of them hand, and they held each other's hand. And I just told him to talk to God about it. If you want to be saved then, you know how to be saved. And I didn't put words in his mouth, because I don't do that. I let him do it. And he told God, said, God, you know I'm a sinner, and I've been a sinner a long time. But said, I want you to save me today. Said, I want to get saved. Said, I want to take Jesus as my Savior, just as clear. And I could hear his wife crying, you know, like she really did cry then. And so when he got through praying, I prayed and thanked the Lord for his salvation, and to ask the Lord to give him the assurance of that. And then he turned and he caught his wife in his arms, and they wept together openly. And she said, I'm so glad he's saved. See, she knew he wasn't saved. I later learned that he'd been coming to the Awana meeting, and he even prayed with some of the fellows there, just trying to blend in, you know, as it were. And somehow it seems like that this man just wanted to blend in. That's not the way you get saved. You don't come to a crossroad in life or turn this way or that way or go this way. No, you come to a dead end. Turn around, see? Turn around. This man teaches me that. You don't rub up against me for salvation or any other Christian. You come to the Lord, a guilty, hell-deserving sinner, and trust him as Savior. And I'm glad I've done that. That's the message. Shall we pray? Our Father, we are thankful today for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are thankful, our Father, for our salvation, so rich and so full and so free. We thank Thee, our Father, for what lies ahead for us. And even though sometimes the road is bumpy, our Father, yet we know we're on the winning side, and we're going to go to heaven, be like the Lord Jesus. And we're thankful for that. We thank Thee, our Father, for this testimony here in Renz. We pray, our Father, Thou wouldst bless it. Bless our Father and give praise.